I'm going to start today with a couple of readings. One is going to be a gospel reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and then I have a quote that I want to share with you. The reading from Matthew is a story that we're all very familiar with. It's from chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition of that. Hear now these words. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowd heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, This is a deserted place, and the hour now is late, and the crowds, so send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. And Jesus said to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They replied, we have nothing here but five loaves and two fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and all were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. May we add blessing and understanding to the reading of those words. I also wanted to share a quote from Philip Elliott Slater, who's the author of a book called The Pursuit of Loneliness. Philip says, our economy is based on spending billions to persuade people that happiness is buying things, and then insisting that the only way to have a viable economy is to make things for people to buy so that they'll have jobs and get enough money to buy things.
Dollars and dollars. matter your creed and no matter your taste, no matter your denomination, we're all the same. In the eyes of God, but in the eyes of rich white men, for it will be to the old one to call him second class citizen. Hey, yeah, hey, yeah. Why don't you do that?
My message this morning is entitled Christianity and the Economy. For those who somehow haven't noticed, the U.S. is defined in part by economic inequality. Beneath that economic inequality is a moral crisis, one in which vices are called virtues and villains are held as heroes. More times than not in this upside-down economy, wealth comes to those who fail to add anything of true value to our economy, and the hardest working earn the least. In this new economy, the relationship between employer and employee has collapsed from one of mutual benefits to whatever you can get away with. And not that long ago, people knew their bankers, and the bankers knew the communities that they were in. And this new American economy, those kinds of relationships have mostly gone away. Our quest for the almighty dollar has caused the value of profit to outweigh the value of people. In this capitalistic economy, it's virtually impossible to figure out who is tied to whom and how. We have entrusted a sort of invisible hand of unseen forces of self-interest to make our economy turn out all right. And because of it, we believed it wasn't necessary for us to bring virtue to bear on economic policies and decisions. But things haven't turned out all right, and the invisible hand has let go of some things such as the common good. As a matter of fact, common good hasn't been very common in our economy for quite some time now. And history shows that an increasing gap between the rich and poor is a prime indicator of the immediate collapse of a nation. But what if we could regain our moral compass when it comes to the metrics of economic success? So in a nutshell, it's high time to apply the better morals to our economy. For those of us here today who care about the teachings of Jesus, our faith then becomes a very good place to start. As I've been pointing out, nowhere is inequality more evident in the U.S. than in our economy. Here's the thing, though. As Jesus clearly showed, if people with shared needs were to unite, it would be a grave threat to the government, corporate, and religious holds on power and wealth. So, in order to hold on to power and wealth, leaders divide people and communities, especially along economic and ethnic lines. They instill a fear of scarcity that is powerful. And it's false. We live in a richly resourced country where there is more than enough to meet the basic needs of all people. In our system, poverty only exists not because we can't feed the poor, but rather because we can't satisfy the wealthy. We have to learn to see that our own good is tied up in the common good. A lot of us learned this lesson long ago in Sunday school class. Like in our scripture reading for today, when Jesus was teaching far from any town and the crowd of thousands gathered, they were all there when the disciples realized there wasn't any food for all of these thousands. They were, the disciples were frustrated with the problem, and they wanted Jesus to send the people home. Faced with thousands of people who were hungry and ready for a meal, they said, "This is way too big for us. Send them away." But there was this one little boy. He came up and offered all that he had, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And frankly, the disciples probably thought that the boy's offering was a bit comical for that amount of a crowd. But as American theologian, writer, teacher, political activist Jim Wallace likes to point out, God's economy is not our economy. Said differently, a moral economy looks much different than the American economy looks like. As we all know, Jesus took the small boy's offering seriously, and he blessed it. The disciples passed out the food, and there was more than enough with 12 baskets left over. It was made possible. Originally, it was made possible by the little boy sharing his lunch and not keeping it for himself. Let me say that again. It was made possible by the little boy sharing his lunch and not just keeping it for himself. His sharing is what gave Jesus something to work with. There's an important lesson in that for all of us. We all want to hunker down and hold on to our own lunch. We all want to make sure we keep what we have because we're afraid that if we let it go, it will be taken away from us. But as Jim Wallace points out, God's economy teaches that when we share, things tend to multiply. In God's economy, we learn that what we think we know about the world is not how the world has to be. Now, oddly, extremist Christians claim that the abundant life that God wants us to have, they claim that that means that success is ultimately a blessing from God. The way that they see it, if you're not doing well, then you must not be right with God. They even misuse scripture, quoting things like Psalm 84 saying, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright," or Philippians 4 where it says, "God will supply every need of yours." They use those to justify their position. The popular prosperity gospel that they frequently tout says that health and financial blessing is the will of God. They say that because the Gospel of Matthew says the poor you will always have with you, that cutting social safety nets and shrinking governments is justified. And that charity should be moved to the private religious institutions and not be part of the larger common good of a nation. Now, don't get me wrong, prosperity preachers do support donations. They just support donations to themselves. They're sort of what they call seed theology, ask their followers to honor the Lord with your wealth. And that's from Proverbs. By sending money to the ministry. Then simply have faith that their donations will seed prosperity. And they will get back from God more than they ever donated. And as you might guess, that almost never works out for anybody. Except for the prosperity gospel preachers. It has made many prosperity preachers, millionaires, multi-millionaires. Famous Christians who have gained followers and incredible wealth, mansions, private jets, lucrative companies. That includes Oral Roberts, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, just to name a few. The list, if you know, go on and on. But the thing is that Jesus himself was poor, and he depended on the kindness of others. He healed people for free, shared what he had, and encouraged his followers to do the exact same thing. And as it says in Acts chapter 2, and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's needs was met. You know, most theologians believe it's because of Jesus' teachings that encouraged his followers to share that together they came up with all of that food to feed that multitude. Jesus also saw abundance as a life full of things that money cannot buy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, compassion, humility, honesty. And we don't have to give up our worldly possessions or capitalism to be good Christians, but Christianity does call for the common good. And that means working towards a more just nation, and a world where abundance is shared. Of course, today's economy is much more complicated than in Jesus' day. The economy and the price of goods and services, they react to a whole bunch of things, in particular to corporate greed and private equity, as well as global pressures and consumer attitudes and government policies and interest rates. And ultimately, no one person, no matter how rich, not even the President of the United States, has a single control over this complex of a system. To help remedy inequality and address need in Jesus' day, in his first sermon, at least as it's told by Luke, Jesus declares a jubilee year. In the Hebrew Bible, a jubilee year was a set aside every 49 to 50 years, and the land would lie fallow, and slaves would be set free, and ancestral lands would be returned. It was a way to set things back in order. And today's version of that kind of help is an array of publicly funded programs to help set things back in order. These programs help feed children, provide health care, housing, and care for the elderly. Today's social programs find so much support in Scripture that there are, honestly, too many passages for me to even begin to quote here. But here's one from Deuteronomy that does seem to kind of cover the full basis. If among you one of your brothers or sisters should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your hearts or shut your hand against your poor brother or sister, but you shall open your hand to them and lend them sufficient for their need, no matter what it may be. Our faith tradition teaches us that as people of faith, our hearts and our minds are not just moved by supply and demand, but by death and resurrection, by faith and hope, and most importantly, by love. As Jim Wallace points out, we know that in God's economy, when we share our lunch, there is always more than enough. Because in God's economy, things tend to multiply. The Gospels talk a lot about the evils of greed and the negative impact of making money the most important thing in your life. Matthew 6 says you cannot serve both God and wealth. Matthew 19 tells us it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Proverbs 14, we are reminded that oppressing the poor is straight up disrespectful to God. It says, the one who oppresses the poor insults their maker. And that's echoed in Proverbs 17, saying, the one who mocks the poor insults their maker. When it comes to economic inequality, much of the problem hinges on greed and power and propaganda that convince people to vote against their best economic interests. When people who rely on government programs like welfare and job training, not to mention Medicare and Social Security, vote for politicians who pledge to cut these same programs, who benefits? Who benefits? I'll tell you, the wealthy who don't want, those programs, they don't even need those programs, and they don't want to have to pay for them because they are not interested in the common good. It would be wonderful to live in a world where there was no inequality, no systemic racism, no natural disasters, no violence, poverty, poor health, or even aging, but that world hasn't come yet. In Jesus' time, he sought to set things in order. And yes, private faith-based charity is important. It is. But it cannot meet the needs like publicly funded programs do. So if we do care for those named as the least of these in our very scriptures, we must support and vote for candidates that will ensure the continuance of those kinds of programs. Folks, there really is enough for everyone. There's enough for everyone. There just is. We've got to learn to be better sharers. Let's ensure that we do a better job of sharing it. And in doing so, create a world where all people know that they are loved and cared for. Let's do it because it's the right thing to do. Let's do it because it's what Jesus called us to do.
Seeger wrote music to it, And in 2012, Ani DeFranco did her own take on this song. The words are much more important than what I'm going to be playing on piano.
Which you to join me in a responsive prayer. Hopefully you have picked up one of the handouts on your way in. As it says on there, this comes from Rebecca Sutton, who is the program coordinator for Global Women's Exchange. You'll be reading the bold part. Pray for those who are hungry. Pray harder for those who will not feed them. Pray for those who struggle each week to pay their bills. Pray harder for the wealthy who do not care. Pray for those who are homeless. Pray harder for those who deny them shelter. Pray for the sick and lonely. Pray harder for those who will not give them comfort. Pray for those who cry out for dignity. Pray harder for those who will not listen. Pray for those oppressed by unjust wages. Pray harder for those who exploit them. Pray for those who bear the yoke of prejudice. Pray harder for those who discriminate against them. Pray for those whose basic needs are denied. Pray harder for public officials who cater to the greedy and ignore those bound unjustly. Amen. Receive this blessing. May you walk in harmony with each other in creation, recognizing that we are one. May you know love and happiness throughout this life, and may your words and your actions bring that love and happiness to all of those you meet.
I repent of my pursuit of America's dream. I repent of living like I deserve anything. Of my house, my fence, my kids, my wife. In our suburb, that we're safe and white. For I am longing of these things, I repent. I am broken. Thank you.